Good evening. Once again, we are in the book of Psalms, number 119, and we will be beginning tonight in verse 9 as we move into the Hebrew letter Beth. And last week, the thing that separates Psalm 119 from all others is that it is based on the Hebrew alphabet, and many of the Jewish people learned their alphabet as children by memorizing Psalm 119. So how would you like to do that? They actually, this was a song that they sang, much like our children learn the books of the Bible by singing a song. They teach their children the alphabet by singing this psalm. And 8 verses are assigned to each one of the letters. There are 22 of them. And tonight we are in the second of the letters, and we'll begin in verse 9. But how many of you picked up information from John Mahar is out here on the table about Psalm 119? This is a neat little booklet. It just kind of gives a very quick overview of each one of the sections. In talking to John, he was telling me that he studied for years and years and years just on this one psalm, and he, in small group study, sometimes it takes him 3 years to teach it. 3 years. I told him, I said, I don't think that will fly here. So, but he dissects it, I think. But he really does. He's studied it and studied it from every angle. But tonight, we are going to be beginning in verse 9. So, before we get into the Word, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask Your blessing tonight upon the Word of God. We ask that You would bless this psalm and the 8 verses that we will be looking at tonight. I pray that You would give me wisdom in dealing with the issues here and with this truth. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would guide us and that our hearts would be open. That, Lord, as we look at these verses, that we would see immediately how we can relate them to our lives. And we give You praise tonight for all of Your goodness toward us. And Father, we just ask now that You would bless Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular section, and by the way, in the English Bible, of course, every eight verses are separated by one of the letters of the alphabet. But in the Hebrew Bible, they don't give you the alphabet. They give it to us in English because our language is such that we don't have the same letters starting every verse. But in the Hebrew language, every letter, all those 8 verses, all start with the same letter, and they start with the letter Beth in this section. And they have separated them with the Hebrew alphabet, just to let us know that this is a special psalm, that it was, and it has been composed around their alphabet. This particular section begins with a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is very interesting because if you and I were writing that today, we would write how. How shall a young man cleanse his way? But the writer here, and they brought it over into English the best that they could, they brought it over in the word in the King James as wherewithal. And that word means by what means or resources are available to me or to a young man that he would be able to cleanse his way. So the way here is referred to. Notice that it's his way. Now, a very interesting, you'll notice in the book of Revelation that Jesus said that He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Why do you suppose He used the Greek alphabet instead of the Hebrew? Why didn't He say, I am the Aleph and the Kawa? Why would He use the Greek? Well, He is the Aleph, and the Tau, and but he used Alpha and Omega because the Hebrews used the Hebrew, but the Greek in his day, the whole known world spoke Greek. So the Word of God, and that's what he's talking about. See, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the first letter in the alphabet, the last letter in the alphabet, and you have to have letters to make the Word. And Jesus is the Word. He's not just the Word to the Hebrew people. He's the Word to the whole world. He's the Savior of the whole world. There are so many interesting things that we pick up on. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Very difficult being a young person. You go through that stage, especially in the teen years, where you're hot-blooded and hot-tempered. Everything is changing. You're starting to resist a little bit, starting to grow a little bit. The hormones are raging. You're curious and you're careless at the same time. And notice that he says here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Very interesting, because today in our society, we make excuses for the young. As a matter of fact, being young is an excuse in our society. When a young person does something totally stupid, dangerous, harmful, well, it's because they're young. It's because they're sowing their oats. It's because they're inexperienced. God does not make that distinction. God does not use youth as an excuse to sin. We do. We justify the fact that when we're young that we can do stupid things because we're young. Nobody can tell us. I mean, nobody's going to blame us. We're young, right? And then, as parents, we make excuses for our children because they're young. But God doesn't make He doesn't use the same reasoning that we do. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, we can go back to Daniel, who was a young man, who was taken prisoner in his early teens, and he did not sin against God. He could have. It would have been very easy because everybody would have said, well, you know, Daniel was just a young man. He had an excuse. But Daniel didn't do it. Daniel was a very godly young man, though he was thrown into a very ungodly situation. And we think of Joseph, another young man who was taken captive and was sold into slavery by his own family. If anyone had an excuse to just go the way of Egypt, it would have been Joseph, but he didn't. And here was a young man who stayed faithful. So the question remains, by what reasoning or by what resources do I have at my disposal as a young man that I can cleanse my way? And the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the key is not simply knowing God's word, and that is so important. It is absolutely essential that we know God's word. But knowing it with no intention of obeying it does us very little good. Keep in mind that Satan knows God's word. He's committed it to memory. It suits him very well to twist it and to turn it and to change it because it deceives men. You and I have been given the word of God, but unless we plan on applying it and using it to the glory of God and using it to grow in our relationship and by obeying it, then it does us very little good. So the key, what he's telling us here is that a young person who truly wants to serve God, a young person who is surrounded by opportunities to sin and to rebel, the only way that young person will ever be faithful and will ever amount to anything as far as God is concerned is if that young person commits in his heart that he or she is going to obey the Word of God. We take heed thereto, according to thy word. And that's the key. You have to be willing to obey it. You have to be willing to apply it. We think of David. David, who was just a young lad, and he went out into the field to find his brothers who had gone to war against the Philistines. And he comes across this valley, and here is the armies of the Philistines on this side of Ephesdamim, and the Israel is on this side, and there's a valley between them, and they're camped there, and all of the men are trembling because Goliath has come out and challenged them, Goliath being the giant that the Philistines had in their camp. The men were petrified of him. And here's David, a scrawny little kid, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised that he flaunts himself before the armies of the living God?" He said, I'll go fight him. Now your first thought is, typical kid. Doesn't know what he's doing. He's way in over his head. And that's what his brothers told him. They said, "Why don't you just run back and take care of the sheep? You're out of your league here." But David said, no. He said, "I'll fight him." Why would he even think of such a thing? Because he had faith. He didn't have much of anything else. He was just this little scrawny kid who couldn't begin to hold the armor of Saul or any one of these men. He said, "I don't want that." He said, "I can't even walk in it." He said, "Just let me have my slingshot. I'll fix this guy." And these characters in the Old Testament, you know, they're bigger than life. But David was just a kid. And yet he had so much faith. Why? Because at that very young age, he'd learned to do something that most people never learn. There comes a time when you have to apply the Word of God to your life and you have to be willing to live it. You don't worry about the consequences. You let God take care of the consequences. You just be faithful. And so the key is to be obedient. Verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Last week we mentioned that most of the problems that develop within a church are developed because someone in that church is serving God only half-heartedly. It's because not everyone there is seeking to do the will of God. But there are ulterior motives that come to play. But once again, here in this second section, we find a reference to the whole heart. How important it is that we come to God with everything that we have, with a willingness to serve Him exactly the way He calls us to. "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Now, the Bible tells us that God seeks us. But here we have a man writing, and he said, "Once I felt and I knew in my heart that God was real, I sought God. I sought Him with every fiber of my being, with my whole heart. I held nothing back." And then he goes on to say, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." One of the amazing things about sin is that we don't ordinarily run to sin. As Christians, we don't really run towards sin. We have a tendency to wander towards sin. When you have a Christian who attends church every Sunday and suddenly he stops, he's hit and miss, and then he just drops out, that didn't happen overnight. That happened over a period of time because that Christian allowed himself to wander. He wandered from the Word of God. He wandered from the side of God. And the farther away we wander from God, the easier it is to complain about what's going on. It's when we're wandering away from God that we find fault with everything that's said in the church and everything that's done in the church and the way this is done and this program. When we find fault with the singing, we find fault with the messages. It's always because we're wandering away from the Lord. We're not as close as we used to be. When you have a problem with the Word of God, when you have a problem with the way the Word of God is written and the message of the Word of God, You have a problem. God doesn't have a problem. God doesn't change. Something has changed in you. And that's the wandering part of a life. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. In other words, don't let me wander from you. Whatever you do, Lord, don't let me wander from your side. Don't let me wander from the Word of God. If there was a group of us, and let's say that we crashed, a plane crash, and we were deep in the jungle, deep in the middle of the woods. None of us knew where we were. None of us were seriously hurt. We just didn't know how to get out of the woods. And there was an argument about which way we should go. Nobody could quite figure out, in the group of us, we couldn't come to a consensus which way we should travel to get out of the jungle. Suddenly, someone and a backpack reaches in and says, I got a map. And that map just happened to be a detailed map of the area that you were lost in. It showed you where the rivers were, it showed you where the roads were, it showed you where the cities were and where the towns were, and it showed you the boundaries, and it gave you a general idea of how far you would have to travel to get out. How many of you would follow the map? How many of you would say, now wait a minute, let's not be in any hurry here. You know the birds are singing? Listen to them. Isn't it quiet in here? It's really nice. We're not in any hurry. I mean, let's enjoy this. Yeah, there's a mosquito or two, but let's just enjoy where we are. It's all right. That may sound really stupid, but listen. Men and women all around us are lost in this world. They're getting bitten. They're getting chewed up by all of the sins that Satan has sent after them. They're caught in it. They're embroiled in it. And here we are with a map that tells them exactly where they are and what they have to do to escape all of those sins that are haunting them. And it gives them a clear picture of how they can get back to civilization, how they can make things right, how they can get out of the horrible mess that they're in. And you know what the world wants to do? They want to listen to the birds, and they want to slap the mosquitoes. And they want, because they're all they've known is sin, and they're perfectly content in it. The Word of God is the only thing that will wake men up and make them realize that they are nothing compared to what God wants them to be, and that they've fallen short, and that they're headed for a hell, an eternity without God. And He says, don't let me, now that I have come to your side, don't let me wander from thy commandments. Verse 11 is one of those verses that many of us have memorized. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, God's word, have I hid in mine heart. We have a tendency as unbelievers, when we are not saved, before we came to Christ, we have a tendency to hide things in our heart all the time. We don't want people to know what we are. We don't want people to know what we do. We hide a lot of things. We keep many, many things away from the knowledge of those around us. Even those that are closest to us don't really know the things that we do. But when we come to Christ, we hide the Word of God in our hearts. We put it deep in our heart because from there it controls the body. You know, if you've got a weak heart, you have a weak body. You can have muscles. You can have pumped iron. You can be... But if your heart is weak, if your heart is in danger of folding up, you have no strength at all. You can look the picture of health, but the heart is the key to whether or not you're going to survive. And here it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, do we sin against each other? Yes, we do. And that's why God says, if you hurt a brother, if you wound a brother verbally, you go to that brother and you ask for forgiveness. You make sure that everything is all right with your brother. You love the brethren. Very important. But when you harm a brother or a sister in Christ, or if you do that to anybody, whether they're a brother or sister or not, you've sinned against God. Not just against that brother or that sister, but you've sinned against God. And He said, I don't want to sin against you. I've hidden your word in mine heart that I might not sin against you. So, let me ask you tonight, whose word is hidden in your heart tonight? Boy, that's a loaded question, isn't it? I know probably most people spend much more time reading the newspaper than they do the Word of God in the run of a day. Most people spend a lot more time watching television than they do reading the Bible in the run of a day. Somebody's word is hidden in your heart tonight. It's God's or it's man's. But the writer of this psalm said, Thy word have I hidden mine heart, because I know that if I keep your word, I will not sin against you. Then in verse 12 it says, Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. If you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that the word art has been put in there by the translators. What is written is, Blessed thou, O Lord. In other words, he is saying that God is the source of all blessings. He's come to the conclusion that every good thing that has ever happened in his entire life has been the result of God's blessings. And that's a true statement. Jesus said, Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Any good thing that has ever happened to you in your entire life, if I gave you a piece of paper and a pencil and I said, Write down a list of all of the good things that have happened to you. You could write down and write down and write. Every good thing that's ever happened to you, from the woman that you married or the husband that you married to the children that you had to the home that you owned, to every good thing that has happened in your life is because of the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, whether you deserve them or not. That's the mercy of God. Blessed thou, O Lord. Now, it only stands to reason that if God is good and if God is the source of all blessings, who do you want teaching you His word? Why would you listen to a man? Let's face it, if Jesus Christ came through the door here today and he said, Gary, he said, I'd like to have the pulpit. And I said, Oh, not on your life. This is my church. How many of you would say, Just a minute. We want to hear Jesus. Of course. Nobody handles the Word of God like the Word of God. Amen? Nobody can do it. God is God, and man is man. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The Spirit of God opens the Scriptures to us and just gives us so much information and blessings. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Back in verse 11, we see, Thy word have I hidden mine heart. Now we see the results of a word that's hidden in the heart. It's that the lips have to declare the judgments of that word that's been hidden in the heart. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. This is an interesting thing. When your children were little, and you and your wife, or you and your husband were talking, in the evening, you were discussing certain things. Things that perhaps you didn't want the whole world to know. But suddenly you looked up and one of the kids had come out and was now in the other room and had been listening. How many times have you said, Now look, just don't go around repeating that? Am I the only one that's ever done that? I don't think so. Why do you do that? Because kids repeat what mom and dad say. Kids repeat what mom and dad say. Little boys talk like dad. And little girls talk like mom. When you see, you go into a store or you go into a place, a public place, and you've got a little 5, 6, 7 year old that's running around there throwing temper tantrums, screaming at the top of their lungs and calling mom and dad bad names, guess where they are? Just where do you think they learned that? Chances are very good they learned that from mom and dad. And little boys learn at a very early age by watching dad how they will one day treat their wife. And little girls learn at a very young age from watching mom how they will treat their husband. Knowing this, the writer of this wonderful psalm says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. In other words, he's saying, more than anything else, I want to talk like you. I want to talk like God. I want to think like God. I want to act like God. I want, when I speak in public, I want people to know that I'm a Christian. I want people to know who I am simply by the way I talk and the way I act. Verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. In other words, God's word is precious, and it's a privilege not only to have it, but to read it, to know it, to be taught it by the Spirit of God. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. There is a movement in the church today called contemplative prayer, and I have mentioned this before, but contemplative prayer is catching fire in the evangelical church, and it has this teaching behind it that when you come to the Lord, you empty your mind of everything and you wait for the voice of the Spirit to speak to you. That is not biblical. That is New Age. That is Eastern mysticism. That is Hindu and Buddhism. That is not Christianity. Christianity tells us, I will meditate in silence. No, I will meditate in thy precepts, in thy word. The word of God talks about meditation too. But it talks about the fact that when we meditate, we take scripture and we meditate on that scripture. We fill our hearts and our mind with the word of God and we think and we pray about it and we spend time with it. There's nowhere in the word of God it tells us to empty our minds and wait for some unknown spirit to speak to us. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect or honor unto thy ways. A person who puts all of his trust and his faith in money will sit around in the evenings and count his money. A Christian who puts his faith in God will sit around and talk about God. And he'll be thankful to God for all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon his life. Most of us aren't worried about all of our money tonight. It doesn't take long to count it, does it? So isn't it good that we have God? Amen. Amen. Now, in closing, it says in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The writer here says, I have this great joy in my heart. And that joy is a direct result of knowing your word, of having your word, having the privilege of reading it and studying it. Because as we read and study the word of God, the one thing that keeps coming back to us all the time is how much God loves us. How much we, who did not deserve it at all, have received this wonderful thing called salvation. How much God really loves sinners, that He would send His only begotten Son to die in our place, to give of everything He had, that you and I who had nothing would have something. Not just something, but everything in Christ Jesus. I will delight myself in thy statutes. What a joy it is tonight to have Christ in your life. As you look at the news and as you study and as you just listen to the horrible things that are going on in the world tonight, where would we be if we were standing here tonight without Christ? We'd be scared to death. But we don't need to be afraid, because everything that's going on is in the hands of God. And you and I are in the hands of God. I will delight myself in thy word, in thy statutes. And I will not forget thy word. I planted it deep in my heart. I plan on living by it. I certainly don't want to forget it. And the content of study is by repetition. Is reading the word of God, not just once, and putting it down and saying, well, I've read that book, and move on to something else. No, this is a book unlike any other book that you'll ever have, because this is the word of God. We are to study it. Study to show thyself approved, a workman under God. This is a book where you read it over and over and over, and no matter how many times you read it, God introduces some wonderful truth to you again. As you can handle all of this truth, He reveals it to you little bit at a time. In other words, you get out of it what you put into it. It's like so many other things in our lives. But even more so with the Word of God. You get out of this book what you put into it. If you're willing to study it, you have a wealth of information at your fingertips and a wonderful God that's waiting to walk with you. We'll close in prayer at this time. Our Heavenly Father, God, we do give you praise and we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And as we make our way through it week by week and as we study each passage, Father, we give you praise and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the impact that it has on our lives. And Father, we just pray that as week by week as we study this, that we will grow stronger in our faith. And Lord, that we will be obedient to your Word. And now, Lord, as we go to our prayer time, we ask that you would bless in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.